The text is the gospel reading from St. John. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they ask him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Here ends the text. One of the most evocative images is bread. It appeals to the sense of sight, smell, touch, and taste. Even just hearing the word brings images, aromas, textures, and flavors to mind. Bread evokes physical sensations. Jesus, by our text, wants to invoke spiritual sensations with the word. Can you blame the people in the text for fixating on physical bread? In the introduction, just the mention of bread caused images, sensations, even feelings of bread to flash through your mind. Think how powerful bread was to first century people who didn't always have it daily. We take daily bread for granted. We can eat as much as we want any day we want. I don't think it an exaggeration to say for some of the thousands that they hadn't eaten until they were full for a long time. And while leftovers to us may be a bad word, to them it was an unheard one. I can't blame the people in the text for being focused on Jesus as some sort of bread machine, because this is me. I'm not fixated on bread because I have so much of it. But I am fixated on this body and life. I can't not listen to a radio story about health. I can't leave unread the latest news and the latest health study, even though those studies often contradict one another. I pay more attention to the swine flu that might get me than to the sin, death, and the devil who surely have, do, and will. I am more concerned with what the stock market does than I am with what Jesus has done. You see, I can't blame these people. I, too, would follow Jesus across a lake for a physical benefit. I can't blame them, but Jesus does. He says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Once more we see Jesus bursting the bubbles of those flocking to him. Once more we see that large numbers of people following him did not mean success to Jesus. So much for meeting people's felt needs. Jesus not only doesn't meet their felt needs, he insults their person. The word Jesus uses for fill in "had your fill" means to give fodder to animals. And in New Testament Greek, it was used for men only in a derogatory way. "You only followed me because you pigged out," says Jesus. Ouch. The crowd comes all polite-like, calling Jesus Rabbi, and he calls them pigs, or at least animals. So much for being seeker-sensitive. There's more. Jesus doesn't stop with slapping them. He reorients them, and me too. Not just from physical bread to spiritual, but from self to him. Jesus says, do not continue to work for that which spoils. At this point, the crowd shows that they're hard of hearing when it comes to the gospel. Jesus does say, do not continue to work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. But Jesus continued the sentence with, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus wanted to give them something better. Something better than warm, brown, soft, sweet bread. But they could only think in terms of working for it. What must we do to do the works God requires, they ask. They want everlasting bread. They want a food that lasts forever. They'd work for that food. They'd cross not only a lake, but a mountain and a desert too. They might even drag themselves out of bed one day a week for that food. But there's no working for this bread. This bread is only given, and a good thing too, because everyone has to have this bread or they die eternally. No matter how much bread you get in this life, you will one day perish. No matter how much I watch my diet, do my exercises, keep track of my medicines and my numbers, I too will die. To drive this point home to this crowd, Jesus next week will drop the bomb on them that even their fathers in the wilderness who ate bread from heaven died. I need bread that does not die. I need bread that does not perish. Bread that gets stale, moldy, and devoured by insects cannot prevent that same fate from happening to me. The only one who has bread that doesn't perish and gives life is the God who is life itself. That's not merely alive. He is life, and there is only death apart from him. In him we live, we move, and we have our being, Paul says in Acts. That means apart from him, we die, we don't move, and we are as nothing. As long as we stay in him, we're alive. But you know that's what the fall is all about. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, tempted by physical food, sinned against God and so were banished from his presence. Now all of us sons and daughters are born in exile. How do we get back to that garden? Enter Jesus. He tells these seekers of physical bread that they need spiritual bread and he will give it to them. The real rub is that Jesus isn't just the giver of the bread of life, he is the bread of life. This is a very upsetting concept, as we're going to see later, so Jesus takes them to it gently. He says, the Son of Man will give you the bread of life. Then Jesus adds, on him the Father has set his approval. Now here Jesus may be introducing the concept that he himself is the bread. Loaves of bread were often sealed with a stamp showing the name of the maker. Jesus had the Father's seal that he is of the Father. The seal consists in doing what only God can do. He heals the sick when no man or medicine can. He gives life to the dead. These signs are not lost on all the people. Some said to Jesus, no one ever did what you do. John 5 tells us Jesus had the Father's seal in two other ways. One, he dared to call God his Father, thus making himself equal with God. And two, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. We've located the life that we lost when we were driven out of the garden. We've located a life that is eternal and can never perish. It's in the Son of Man. It's in a human being like us. It's in a flesh and blood person who is God. I've skipped ahead to the crowning statement of the whole text. Once Jesus has weaned them from the bread that dies, and so can't save them from death, once he weaned them from that bread to a bread that never dies, and so gives eternal life, once they say, from now on, give us this bread, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This is the first I am passage in the book of John. Six more are going to follow. Jesus says he is the great I am who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am and no other is the bread of life. I am and no other is the water of life. I am the gate and the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and I am the vine. So, how do we get all that Jesus is? It must be given to us, as Jesus points out. Later, he fleshes this out by saying, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And then Jesus points out that bread from heaven is not an it, but a he. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The world is dying in its trespasses and sins. No amount of physical bread can sustain it or raise it again. Jesus has life in himself, and he gives life to the world by giving his life for the world. What keeps us out of the garden is our sinfulness and God's laws. Both of these had to be taken care of before the angel with the flaming sword would let us back into the garden. If God simply told the angel to back away, then what of his holy laws, which are no less his word than his promises are? God could not ignore the breaking of his law without ceasing to be holy and just. And what if we were, apart from the new life that Jesus is and gives, what if we were, apart from that, able to get back to the garden, back into the tree of life, where we could eat of it and live? We would be alive forever in this fallen state. That's the life of the vampire. That's the life of the zombie. That's the life of the living dead. To deal with his laws and our sinfulness, the Father sent the Son into our flesh through the virgin's womb. God the Son, who is life itself, took on a body that needed bread to live. He took upon himself all the do's and don'ts of the law. He took upon himself all the shoulds, all the musts, all the oughts, all the have-tos of the Ten Commandments, and he did them all perfectly. In Jesus, they are kept. In Jesus, we cannot be accused by the Ten Commandments. But what about our sins and our sinfulness? Not only did the requirements of the law have to be kept, so did its punishments. So the bread of life had to be toasted in the fires of hell. All the suffering, all the sighing, all the crying a stale, moldy sinners deserve for our sins and sinfulness was borne by that fresh, sweet, perfect bread of life till the bread of life finished it by dying. Think of a spring morning when winter lets its death grip grow on nature and nature bursts back to life. This is Jesus rising from the dead Easter morning, proclaiming sinners free from the law that accused them and sentenced them to death. But the bread of life did more than just proclaim life. He distributed. The life he has and the life he won, he gives to the world. He gives life to the world by giving himself up for consumption. He's the bread that the one who eats of not only never hungers, but never thirsts again. We consume the bread of life when we're baptized into his death. We consume the bread of life when he forgives our sins through the mouth of a sinner. We consume the bread of life when our body and blood that is dying eat and drink his body and blood that is living. The bread of life that we meet and eat in baptism, absolution, and communion satisfies our spiritual hunger. Our persistent hunger for the physical is not to drive us to fill it, but to remind us that nothing in this life is able to fill us, is able to satisfy us, is able to feed us forever. Only the bread of life can do that. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.